were we there? Wonder how our lives would change if we had been there. Yes, indeed. I do want to thank Lucille for making the tomb back here, and also for the Babs and the Good Keys who rearranged the storeroom downstairs so that we could actually get the tomb out. It was totally packed down there, and they have done a tremendous job in moving things around, and so we're very, very grateful for that. Over the last number of weeks, we have, by the way, a very warm welcome to you. I hope you're feeling the love of the Lord here today and the warmth of the saints, and we look forward to that. If you are interested in staying for the grief share, there's a light lunch, and even if you hadn't planned to do that, you are more than welcome to. And it's a really, really good Christian program. And then we meet for a while, we talk, we watch the video and so forth. But it's well worth it if there has been an occasion in your life where you've experienced grief. I highly recommend it. This is our second time through the program. This is a new edition. It's updated in some ways, but very, very meaningful. Anyway, what I wanted to say was we've taken a number of weeks to go with Luke through the center part of the Gospel of Luke as he's going to Jerusalem. But one of the things that I really appreciate about The Chosen, the movies that we've been watching on Tuesday nights, is that they pull all the scriptures from all four Gospels and weave them into the narrative as Jesus is in Jerusalem. So actually, today I thought, I'm going to take a little slightly different view. We're going to pull Matthew, Mark, and Luke into today's discussion of that last week. And it's called Six Parables on the Steps of Jerusalem. And I believe that you will see that when you look at these parables, there's a little shift in thinking about what this is all about. It's more focused on Jesus, maybe a little less on us, although we are the beneficiaries of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. But there's definitely a little bit of a shift. And I want to take a look at that. We'll actually cover some of these today and the rest next week. And we will then tie next week's the two parables into the last events at Easter and Jesus' crucifixion and so forth. So, maybe you've been asking, you know, how long are we going to take on this journey with Luke? You know, have we arrived? Are we there yet? Well, actually, Jesus is arriving today in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday because the crowd celebrated his arrival. He's arriving. Do they fully understand what's going to happen? I'm not sure. His disciples, or at least his followers, are filled with a lot of anticipation. You know, maybe he is, as we mentioned earlier today. Maybe he's going to cast out the Romans. Maybe he's going to restore the glory of Israel. Maybe he's going to make things better. I mean, he can feed the poor and clothe, you know, and heal and so forth. Maybe he's going to do all these things. It's going to be great. And I don't think they really grasp yet what is going to happen in Jerusalem. His own disciples, we know that Jesus told them three times that he's going to go to Jerusalem, be mocked, beaten, spit upon, and killed. And his own disciples don't grasp that. They can't grasp it. It's just too far away from their expectations. And I wonder sometimes if our expectations sometimes need to be recalibrated as we look at what Jesus has actually done. So we're going to take a look at that. Jesus is going to clarify with six parables, and these are similar, but they're not identical. There's actually two that are the same. There's the parable of the tenants in both Matthew and Mark. That is the one and same event. But the other ones are all different events. And we're going to see that entering Jerusalem is definitely the context. What does it mean that the king is riding into Jerusalem on that little donkey? Well, or the young donkey, that's what was spoken about in our early service today. So anyway, there's some common themes here with a powerful message. And I believe that God has something to teach us through these six parables. Okay, so now right away you'll see, oh, well, there's seven up there, Ivan. Well, like I said, the one, the parable of the tenants in Matthew and Mark are the same one in two different presentations. There are two of these that happen before the triumphal entry, and then the rest come after. And you might be wondering, what's that that king figure up there, four of them relate directly to a son, the son of the king. In one, it's the bridegroom, but we know that this is Jesus, of course. And I won't take them exactly in order, but we will look at the first two before the triumphal entry first. Let's just have a word of prayer for a moment. Dear Lord, we just thank you that these dear folks have come out to honor you and to be kindled in their spirit to worship you, Lord. We just pray that you would speak to all of our hearts and bless us as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus is indeed going to enter Jerusalem, and before he does, he specifically wants to tell two of these parables. He's very, very close. Last time we were with Zacchaeus in Jericho, and from there he's going up to Jerusalem, and that's when he wants to teach them. And we're going to see that there's a pattern emerging in these parables that I think is profound. The first one is called The Workers in a Vineyard. And it's from Matthew chapter 21 to 16, and it's told before entering Jerusalem, okay? And you probably can think back, yeah, I think I know what it's about, and so forth, but we're going to see that all these parables have interesting slight differences between them and an important message. So, this one has a surprising ending. Here we go, Matthew 21 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And probably early in the morning meant 6 o'clock, or maybe a little bit later, but they started pretty early back then. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, denarius was a common daily wage, okay? One denarius, Roman coin, for a day's wage, okay? About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. So he's hiring people through the day to go work in the vineyard. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Now, let's be honest. Let's just be honest right there. We probably all feel something's off a little bit here. You know, like the people that worked an hour, they got the full day's wages. And the rest, you know, it's a part day and so forth. I think in our spirit we probably feel something's not quite right here. You know, Carol and I worked on a farm years ago, and we had to hoe cabbages for hours and hours in the heat, you know, sometimes 12 hours a day. And it was very, very long and hard and sweaty and the whole deal. And, you know, that's what causes you to fall into love, you know. We all know that kind of thing. Under heat and duress, strange things happen to you. And that happened to us many, many years ago. But we would have thought, there's something wrong here. Those people that worked the full day really should have gotten more. I think you would say that. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Okay. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now that little saying at the end there comes up a few times in the Gospels. It's said in a number of ways, and sometimes it has to do with humility, that those who humble themselves will be lifted up. But in this case, it has more to do with time. The people who were hired last got paid first, and they all got paid the same. Well, there's a little bit of, you know, a twist in the end here, and a little bit of a pattern in this parable. What we see, which we'll see in all the parables, is that the authority and the power and the resources are all in the hands of the master or the owner or the king or, you know, the bridegroom even in the one parable. They have all the power and authority and resources. They can do what they wish because it's their money. It's their land or whatever. It's their vineyard, as we'll see. And the end in all these parables is a little bit of a key to it. Also, we're going to see that people's attitude is not always the greatest along the way. And in this case, some of these people were grumbling, and I think we could probably understand that. All of these parables have a certain amount of accountability, more so the rest that are to come, but there's also kind of a twist in it. And you might say, as you look at this parable, it matters what they did, but it especially matters what the master did, the landowner did in this case. So he wants to be generous. He's not being unfair. It's his money. It's his vineyard. And he wants to honor them all equally, even though some have worked a lot longer and a lot harder. So what does it really mean? Well, apparently it means that those who were saved last or became followers of Jesus last and perhaps labored for Jesus for some time, they will receive the reward the same as those who really labored for a long, long time. Nobody's being treated unfairly, but definitely there's something here that takes our eyes off of us and points to the master. So, if there's a main idea through all of these parables, it's that what matters to the master is what matters. Okay, that's really what matters. And how does that affect us? How does that affect our thinking and our behavior? Let's go on to the next parable. This one is called the parable of the 10 minas. Now, a mina is a coin, and it was worth 3 months' wages. Okay, so that first parable, it's a day's wages, the denarius. But this one is worth 3 months' wages, a large sum of money. Okay, but what's interesting is that Luke tells why Jesus is going to tell this parable. Okay, he specifically tells it, and I think this is an important aspect. While they were listening to this, so this is from Luke 19, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So what is Jesus going to do here? He's going to shift their thinking a little bit. He's going to cause them to reconsider. They're getting excited. They're going to cut the palm branches. They're going to be celebrating, which we all do when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We spoke about that in the early service. But do they really understand what this is all about? And so Jesus is going to try and help them to rethink what's really happening here. Here we go. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Now, it doesn't say the servants hated him. It seems like there's a broader group of people that are not very thrilled that he's going to become their king. The servants, though, they take the money. There's 10 of them, and they go to work. "He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it." So after a while, he's coming back, and it's time for accountability. "The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. That's a startling kind of answer. Now, if you're reading closely here, you realize that there were 10 servants. We didn't hear about the other 7. We heard about these 3. We don't know whether they did well. We don't know whether, you know, they also had issues or whatever. All we know is that Jesus wants to make a point that it was really, really an error for this last servant to just kind of put it away somewhere and keep it hidden away. He didn't do even the minimal, which would have been to put it in the bank and gain his master interest. Okay, so that's the key. But there are a few things to say about this. There's one verse I haven't read. Okay, I've left off one verse. You can take a look at it. And it's not a very pleasant verse. It's not one that we read in Sunday school very often, the very last verse. And I'm going to leave that with you because we're going to jump into the next parable, which is very, very similar, which is the parable of the bags of gold. Okay, the parable of the bags of gold, sometimes called the talents, is very, very similar, but there's a couple of small differences. First of all, a talent of gold was a very large sum of money. Okay, so the denarius worth a day's wages, the mina worth 3 months' wages. A talent of gold was worth 20 years' wages. Very large sum of money. Okay. Let's take a look at this parable, and then we're going to kind of sum up both of those together because there are some important themes there. The ending is a little bit different in this one. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Sorry. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So that part is very, very similar. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is not throwing him outside of the house or outside of the mansion or anything. This is an apocalyptic idea of into the outer darkness. It comes up in other places in the Gospels as well. So there are a number of unusual little differences between these two. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, he specifically mentioned that the man was going to be made king and return. But when he's in Jerusalem later, maybe talking with the crowds around the temple or even with the temple leaders and so forth, it's a parable about a rich man who is entrusting his servants the same way, but it doesn't focus on the kingship idea. And, you know, there are different ways of looking at that. Was he trying to tell the crowds prior to Palm Sunday, I am going to become king, but he doesn't want to cause a huge row when he's right in the midst of Jerusalem at that point? We're going to see next week that that there's some other aspects of the parables and what other things that Jesus says that add to this as well. Now, once again, the power, the resources, the authority, they are in the hands of this king or this rich man in the parable. He has everything. He has the right to do what he wants. It's his money. It's his land. It's his authority. He's become king, or he's a great landowner. And in fact, in the end, he even casts out the servant who's not worthy. If you read the last verse of the section from Luke, you will see that the king ordered his army to go and, or I should say, he ordered the people that did not want him to be king to be destroyed. So there's both a sense that he's going away for a while, he will return, there's consequences at the end, the servants are accountable, but it's slightly different. And you might say, well, it really matters what they do, and that's true, but it especially matters what the master does. Okay? So we see this pattern one more time. Okay? All the authority, all the power, all the resources are in the hands of the figure, the king, the landowner, who we know to be God. Okay? The end is a key. People's attitudes do matter. People who didn't want him to be king, it didn't have any impact whatsoever on him becoming king. He became king just the same, and in fact, he punished those people. The servants who had a poor attitude, in the parable of the mina, he just kind of takes the money away from that one, but we don't see much happening. But in the other one, it's very, very serious at the end. So there's accountability, but the main thing is the focus is on the master. And the main idea is what matters to the king or to the master is what really matters. How does that affect our behavior? We're singing beautiful songs today. There's no doubt about it. How does it translate from singing about Jesus as king to actually making that a part of my day-to-day activities, my goals? You know, everything like that is what really, really is the response to who we are worshiping as the king. So I just go back into this little overview again. We're going to take a look at the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens, and then we're going to look at the parable of the wedding banquet. We'll leave the other for later. But in these latter parables here, they all focus on a new figure, which is the son. The first of these is the parable of the 10 virgins. We know this parable quite well. It says that some were wise and some were foolish, and why they are or how that expresses itself has to do with how they get ready or not for the end of the parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil and jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, so they all fell asleep. Okay? They all woke up, and they trimmed their lamps. You have to adjust your lamp. Okay? But the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. Virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they still call him Lord. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. We had that come up when we were talking about Jesus teaching about the narrow door. He said, make every effort to go through the narrow door while you can. Because the time will come where the master will shut the door and you'll stand outside knocking, you know. And I hope if you hear anything today, it's that idea. We don't want to be on the wrong side of that door when Jesus returns. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Let's just take a look at the pattern. Once again, there's a similar pattern. All the authority, all the power, all the resources rests in the bridegroom, in this case. The master, the owner, the king, the bridegroom, they always have all the authority, all the power, all the resources. And once again, the end of the parable is the key. People's attitude. They weren't, the girls who were not quite as wise, they were not really, you know, not so much malicious, they're just foolish. They didn't prepare themselves in this case. Not like some of the other servants or not grumbling, whatever. They're just a little bit foolish. And yet there's accountability and the outcome is very, very serious. You know, some go in, some do not. Once again, we see that what really matters to the bridegroom is what should matter for all of us. How does that affect our behavior? How does that affect our behavior? Do you know, I was just thinking about many, many years ago, 1992, that's a pretty long time ago, back in the 20th century, we went to Canada's 125th celebration at Ottawa, Parliament Hill. Queen Elizabeth was there. I told John this morning, I said, I'm going to have two special illustrations for you. They're both about Queen Elizabeth. Anyway, Queen Elizabeth was there, and we, you know, we were at Parliament Hill, and we heard the concert and all this, and she had an address and that. Well, we were all wandering around later on when everything was being put away, and do you remember Peter Mansbridge? Peter Mansbridge, you know, CBC announcer for many, many years. He had been there doing the whole show, and he was standing on a knoll, and I was holding Jonathan. My son Jonathan was about 2 years old back then, maybe only a little less. And I said, "Oh, Peter Mansbridge!" And I saw he was signing autographs, and he was kind of getting ready to go. And so I went roaring across the lawn, and I said, "Oh no, please, please, please! Would you sign my little Canada 125 flag?" And he looked at me kind of disgusted, like I was, you know, kind of just overwhelmed or something. But anyway. He did sign it for me. I thought that was very nice. You know, if I would have 2 minutes later, it wouldn't have happened, you know. So there's, you know, that's not very significant in a way, but I was just glad that I had this little flag and blah, blah, blah. It was a special memory for me. And it wouldn't have happened unless I had run across the street and up that little knoll and got there on time. And there's some things you just need to be on time. You just need to be on time for. And that's what this parable is saying. Don't mess up getting ready for the return of the king. Make sure that's really a part of our thinking. How does that affect our behavior? So, a few other perspectives, yes. I can say absolutely, when we come to Easter, we say, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. Probably you are too. We're all delighted, wonderstruck that Jesus has come to save sinners. But, it's God's vineyard. It's God's kingdom. You know, it's his resources, everything. I want to make sure that I remember that I'm kind of the latecomer to something that's already spectacular and wonderful and beautiful. And that's what this last parable will be about. The invitation to the royal banquet. Do we really grasp that the focus is really on him? We get to participate. We have been called. He is going to die for the sins of the world, but Jesus is going to be made king over the entire realm of heaven and earth. And we see that in Revelation. It's really not about us, but we are allowed to be a part of this wonderful event. Okay, so far we've got everyone gets paid, but the last first. Okay, they all get treated fairly. Wealth is entrusted. Okay, what does that mean? Use your time, use your resources, use everything about you, your skills and talents, carefully for the kingdom. Be wise, be ready. Remember, he's coming at an hour that we might be kind of getting drowsy by that point. Let's take a look at the parable of the wedding banquet as our last parable this morning. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Why? I don't know. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, anyone.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Wow, what a surprising ending. You know, it just strikes at our heart that if the king has invited us to that wedding, we need to get ready. We need to have the appropriate understanding of what really is happening here. Once again, in this pattern, authority, power, resources, all with the king, all with the bridegroom and the king. Okay? The end is a key. It definitely has a message. People's attitude. I don't know why the early ones didn't want to go to the wedding. I don't know. It doesn't really explain. They're busy. They got businesses. They've got this. They've got that. It doesn't really say much about that, just that there's a real bad attitude there, and the king is not at all impressed with them, and it's a bad ending. There's accountability, as we've seen, and especially in this last instance, how is it that that person did not recognize what was really happening, that he was going to the wedding of the son of the king? The focus is definitely on the master again, on the bridegroom, and it has to be said that what matters to the king matters. That's what's most important. How does that affect our behavior as we understand that? As we're coming into Easter season, you know, are we laboring in his vineyard? Are we, yeah, maybe some of us getting more weary, you know, it's been a long time, you know. You know, think about people way back when, how the apostles suffered for following the Lord Jesus. You know, we're really very, very fortunate. And are we busy for the king? Are we busy for his kingdom? Are we getting ready to welcome him, even if he comes at midnight and we're kind of drowsy, you know? Are we dressed appropriately? Are we really aware of where we've been invited to? So in these little parables, we're going to see two more really, really sharply focused ones. They're essentially the same one, the parable of the tenants. And we'll talk about that next week. But I was just thinking, as far as a closing illustration, many, many years ago. Now, this is even before 1992. You know, this is going way, 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 way back to my childhood, 1973. Okay, probably none of you were alive back then. But 1973, I was in Air Cadets. I was about 15 at the time. I was in Air Cadets, and we had this was down in the Niagara Peninsula. We had a little band, because, you know, Air Cadet band, whatever. I played drums. And they said, oh, Queen Elizabeth is coming to Niagara-on-the-Lake in 1973. She'll be there for reviewing, you know, at the fort and all this kind of stuff. And so all these different Air Cadets and Sea Cadets and whatever went down with their bands. And we were there, you know, we're all excited. Oh, wow, this is neat. We get to play our band for the Queen, you know. And, well, the way schedules go with royalty, it got later and later, and there was an hour went by, it was overdue, you know, she hadn't come yet, and then there was a couple of hours, and we're, you know, us teenagers, you know, we're teenagers, you know, we're starting to grumble and complain, oh, what's she doing, you know, blah, blah, blah. And finally she arrived, and then we were told, okay, you gotta follow this sequence, you know, and away we go, and probably only played for about 2 minutes, you know, just going across the parade grounds and back. But it was like this incredible thrill. All the grumbling and complaining we had done before just went right out the window as we realized we got to play in our little band, you know, along with many other Air Cadets and Sea Cadets and so forth. But we got to play in our band for the Queen. And that was a real thrill. And I guess you had to be there, you know. But when we finally see Jesus, you know, we're going to think a lot less about the other things that occupied our attention here on earth. And we really need to make sure that we're taking to heart the core of these parables. It's not really entirely about us at all. I'm so thankful that Jesus invited me and he saved me and he's taken away my sins. But it's really about a coronation and a wedding and an incredible event that I get to be a part of. And I hope that that will be something we take with us as we go into this week and as we think about Easter this week and look forward to all that he has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear souls who've come out to worship you this morning and are here because they made a personal choice to honor you as their King. I pray, Lord, that all of us will rejoice in the Easter season and all that it means. Thank you that you've left your word for us to encourage us, to guide us, to instruct us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit blows through our lives and through our hearts and enlightens us and inspires us along the way. Bless anyone here who maybe came without being sure what it was all about and just wants to kindle that relationship with you. May they find peace and the door is open for them. Lord, we ask that you just bless us now as we go until we see each other again. In Jesus' name, amen.